There is one area of my life where I am unequivocally a rule follower, and that is when it comes to board games. The first thing that I do when I get a new board game is start obsessing over the rules, not just because I want to learn how to play, but because I want to play the right way. And I want to be playing the game as exactly as it was designed to be played. And so one thing I have little time for is your house rules. So don't invite me to play Monopoly, because I probably will not want to play the way that you are used to playing. If you decide to play the game that way, I'm going to bring out the rule book and I'm going to tell you why you are wrong. And this is the way that we need to be playing. As you can imagine, there are times that this behavior leads to some conflict. Once upon a time, this led me to drive my then 8-year-old brother-in-law to tears because I refused to play Stratego the way that he had been taught to play it. Oh no, we were going to play the way the rules said we're playing this. And my legalistic approach to that ends up defeating the very purpose of board games, which is to have fun with other people. Most of us might not be tempted by board game legalism, but we can be tempted by spiritual legalism. And our problem with spiritual legalism is that it damages us. We don't realize what it holds us back and keeps us from being able to experience. It doesn't keep us from something as simple as just having fun with others, but it actually ends up doing serious damage to our souls. And it keeps us from enjoying what God wants us to have. It's much like a chain on a farm dog that keeps it from enjoying all the acreage that the farm has to offer. So our story this morning in Luke chapter 6, it centers around sabbatical legalism. The Pharisees, they are angry with Jesus and his disciples. Particularly, they're angry because Jesus is not keeping their legalistic Sabbath laws. And what we see, and what we will see in this story, is not just that their legalism is wrong, but that it harms them. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in the first 16 verses, and we're going to look at three things that legalism keeps us back from. So if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. And starting in Luke, verse 1 of chapter 6. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "What you are doing is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were hungry with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to him, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. In these days he went out to the mountains to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be with us this morning. Lord, that you would show us how the chains of legalism are a chain on our soul. And would you, through your spirit and through the work that you accomplished on the cross, break every chain that would hold us in bondage and set us free. We pray this in your holy and in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, the first thing that legalism keeps us back from is legalism keeps us from loving Jesus. Legalism keeps us from loving Jesus. This is the most dangerous part of legalism, is that it puts distance from us and Christ. It's a chain on our hearts and it holds us back. So let's look at the story here. So on the Sabbath, starting in verse 1, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain. And they rub them together in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Once again, this story takes place during the Sabbath. There's been a number of these stories that take place on the Sabbath day. Disciples and Jesus, they're walking through the field. Presumably they're hungry. Assume they're hungry because they eat. So they pick up some of the grain, they rub it in their hands, and they eat it. And that rubbing of the hands detail is important. We'll come back to it. But the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of violating the Sabbath. And you may say, well, what particular law are they accusing the disciples of breaking? Well, you can find one of them in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. It says, if you go in your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of the grapes, as many as you wish, but do not put any in your bag. And if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So the law says this is fine. You can walk through your neighbor's food or your field and you can eat as long as you're passing through and you're hungry. But the sickle is forbidden because you're not supposed to harvest their food. Right? To harvest their food, well then, one, that is work. That would be work on the Sabbath. But also now you're stealing from them and from their crops. But to eat during lunchtime, that's expected. That's hospitality. They should allow that. But the Pharisees, they've gone one step beyond the sickle. So they're not just saying, well, you shouldn't use a sickle, but don't be rubbing your hands together. Plucking is fine, but any other activity is too much. And they think to do so is to violate the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, or the disciples, they're not guilty of breaking actual Sabbath laws. They're not actually guilty of breaking God's law. They're only guilty of breaking the Pharisees' additional laws. Because legalism, it always desires to make everyone follow our extra interpretation of God's law. And Jesus responds to them with their scriptures. He refutes their flawed interpretations with God's word. And Jesus answered them in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and he took and he ate of the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. You can find the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. That was actually the chapter that I preached when I visited TBF for the first time as a candidate 3 years ago, back in January. And this story, it takes place. David, he's on the run from King Saul. God chose David to take Saul's place as the next king of Israel, and Saul is unhappy, as you can imagine, and he decides to kill David. So David flees along with his life, and he's going to go and meet some of his men. But he comes to God's house, and he asks for some food, because they're hungry. And the priest tells him, we don't have any bread. The only bread that we have is holy bread. And it's the bread of the presence. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 25. It's 12 loaves of bread that are representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It's supposed to sit on the table in front of the tabernacle before God's presence. And every Sabbath they make it fresh, and only then the priests can eat of it. Yet the priest decides that David can eat of it. And not just David, but he lets David take some extra for the men who are with him so that they can have food. They're allowed to eat holy bread. Bread in any other circumstances, we might think that God would strike them dead for daring to touch and eat. But yet they're allowed to eat it because the priest understands that the true purpose of the law was for their good. The law was not meant to keep some bread off limits. The law was meant to increase their love for God. Jesus is trying to teach them, you guys missed the entire point of what these laws were. The laws are not there to keep you in line. The law is there for your good. The law is meant to help you be holy. The law is meant to help you be like Jesus. And ultimately, the law is meant to point them to Jesus who is there in front of them. Verse 5, and he says to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. There's so much wrapped up in that one sentence. Jesus, I don't think here he's claiming the rules don't apply to me. He's saying, I am the law. I am the rules. I am the ruler and the Lord over the very Sabbath itself. The Pharisees are telling Jesus, you don't understand the Sabbath. When Jesus is the ruler, an inventor of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who created it, who shaped it. Pharisees could spend 1,000 years studying only the Sabbath. And all of their knowledge would amount to nothing more than a raindrop in the ocean compared to what Jesus knows about it. How gracious Jesus is to even just try to teach them instead of just telling them to be quiet. And there's a great tragedy here. It's not just Jesus who's flexing his status or sabbatical knowledge. Jesus is trying to show them what they're missing. Their legalism regarding the Sabbath, it is forcing them to miss that the Lord of the Sabbath is right there in front of them, is willing to teach them. The legalism blinds us. It blinded the Pharisees even when their Savior was standing in front of them. And it blinds us. It makes us unable to see Jesus too. We get so focused on our rules, we forget the person who made them. And we forget that the rules and the law are there so that we can see Jesus, but legalism, it holds us back. And their legalism, it keeps them from being able to learn from Jesus. We can get so caught up and focused on our own interpretations that we ignore the teacher. We're like college freshmen who argue with the professor about how we know better on the first day of class. That's what the Pharisees are doing with Jesus. The Pharisees should be questioning Jesus and asking for help. They should be looking to learn from the Lord of the Sabbath. But legalism still makes us fall into that trap today. We can come to the Bible and we force Jesus to fit into our interpretation. Instead of wrestling with Jesus as he is and what he says, we try to change him or we just ignore him because we don't like the words that come out of his mouth. But you can't understand any of the things of God without Jesus. And legalism fails to understand Jesus. What legalism does is it takes the gifts of God and it turns them into a curse. The Sabbath is meant to be a glorious gift from God. It is a day that we can spend resting and worshiping our Savior. It is a day that we are meant to be refreshed and renewed. The Sabbath laws were meant for their good. They're meant to help them experience the refreshment that Jesus has to offer, to drink from the well of eternal life. But legalism turns it all around. It makes the Sabbath something that we do instead of something we receive. And the entire purpose of the law, right, it can be summed up in love the Lord your God. All your heart, your soul, and your mind. The whole point of the law is to grow in our love for God. But legalism, it keeps us from loving God, and it makes us love our own rules more than we love the God of them. So legalism, it keeps us from Jesus, it makes us unable to see him, to learn from him, imitate him, and ultimately it keeps us from loving God. But the second thing I think legalism does is it keeps us from loving others. Point number two is that legalism keeps us from loving others. This is what legalism does to our hearts. After it turns our hearts cold towards the love of God, it then turns them cold to the love of others. Just like I can care more about the rules of the board game than the person that I'm playing with. Again, the whole law, it's summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That wasn't just something that Jesus said. That's in Leviticus 19, 17, 18. We already saw how God legalism keeps from loving God, but it also keeps us from loving our neighbors. And look at this story. The next one, starting in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. So stop right there. We have another Sabbath day. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching because that's what Jesus does most Sabbaths. And a man who has come who needs to be healed. His hand is withered, it's non-functioning, and it doesn't work in some way. The crowd who has gathered knows that Jesus can heal. They may have seen or heard all the stories of the healing that Jesus has already done. This man may have come this morning to ask Jesus to heal him. We don't know. If I was him, that would have been at least in the back of my mind. Some in the crowd might be watching today and wondering if anticipation, hey, I wonder if Jesus is going to heal his hand. The Pharisees are watching too, but they're watching in judgment. They're not hoping that Jesus heals this man. They really don't care at all about the affliction and the suffering that this man's felt. They're sitting with their arms crossed, hoping that Jesus doesn't dare heal him today. Not today. Because they've gotten around and they've decided that healing is work. Now, it's probably work because they can't do it and have never done it. But no work needs to be done on the Sabbath. How little must they care for this man? That they don't even acknowledge his humanity. He's nothing more than just a pawn in their fight and their struggle with Jesus. This is the danger of legalism. It keeps us from loving others. It keeps us from seeing people as being made in the image of God. We can only view them through the lens of our extra rule keeping. In verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Jesus knows exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees are thinking. He can hear their unloving thoughts. And Jesus isn't afraid of confrontation. He gets right to the point, even though no one said anything yet. He calls the man to the front. He asks him to stand wherever he can see. And then before Jesus does anything, before he works a miracle, he looks right at the group of unloving people and he asks them a theological question. And his question gets to the heart of the matter with the Sabbath. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? Notice Jesus asked them the question. He wants them to answer it. Are they allowed to save lives on the Sabbath? Are they allowed to do something that's considered work if it helps another, if it saves another, if it heals another? If someone was going to die, could they lift their hand to help? If someone was so sick they would die, or if they couldn't get help right now, could they work in order to save their life? Or would they say, sorry, I can't do that today? Ultimately, on the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good for others, to save others, or to destroy others? All the experts of the law are here, right? And that's why in this part it mentions that the scribes are here. The scribes are supposed to be the people who know the law frontwards and backwards. They spend all day presumably arguing over minutia in the law, an argument whose interpretation is exactly the best. Yet here they're silent. Luke doesn't record them as saying anything because Jesus has them trapped. They don't want this man to be saved. They don't want him to be healed. They don't want Jesus to do good to him. And Jesus knows they would really rather him be destroyed than healed. Verse 10, and after looking around at all of them, can you imagine the silence in that moment? Tension in the room. The professor or somebody asks a question and nobody says anything and they just keep waiting for someone to speak. Jesus has no problem just sitting in that silence, looking around, waiting to see if they'll say something. They have nothing to say because Jesus has them cornered, and I think they don't say anything because they know that Jesus is right and they can't admit it. Deep in their hearts, they know the truth, but their legalism keeps them from being able to admit it to the Lord of the Sabbath. And so, because they have nothing to say, Jesus answers the question for them, not theoretically, but practically. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he does so when his hand is restored. Jesus heals the man's hand. Jesus does good on the Sabbath. He works miracles on the Sabbath because the Lord of the Sabbath loves his people. And you notice, too, that the man is the one who stretches out his hand and it's healed. Jesus doesn't really appear to do any work. Jesus doesn't lift a finger. Jesus doesn't say, be healed. He just says, hey, pull your hand out. Oh, it's healed. Wow, how'd that happen? The only way the Pharisees can really accuse Jesus of doing work is if they believe that he's the one who healed him, which is a sad irony. But their legalism has blinded them. They see this miracle and they are filled with fury. And they discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Legalism has so blinded their hearts and so destroyed their love for others that seeing someone healed miraculously fuels them with rage and anger. They leave the place trying to figure out, how can we get rid of this person who does good for others on the Sabbath? How dare he? Jesus heals the Sabbath, he does good on the Sabbath, and they think it's wrong, unrighteous, and wicked. So on that Sabbath, they then go and spend their time figuring out how to destroy. Spend the rest of the Sabbath arguing and talking about how to best get rid of Jesus. Because that's fine. And they think that is righteous and just and good. But what Jesus just did for this man is somehow sinful. And their focus on the rules is keeping them from being able to love others. And this happens to us as well. We can get so trapped in legalism that we forget to love the person in front of us. Forget to love the person who is made in the image of God, the person that God has commanded us to love as ourselves. There's a lot of ways that this can happen. We might not get angry that God healed someone, but our legalism can blind us in other ways, can it? The main places I think that we're tempted to be legalistic in is areas of Christian freedom. Okay, there's a lot of commands where commands of God are very explicit. They're hard to get around unless you ignore them or try to change them. Commands like don't get drunk with wine. Okay, the commandment that all Christians should agree with is drunkenness is sinful. Now, where legalism can come in is then tries to go beyond that and then say, and add another rule. We'll say, okay, well, don't just get drunk, but maybe don't even drink a single drop. Or it'd say, well, no, in order to be the best witness for Jesus and avoid the stain of sin, maybe not even be around a drop of it so that we can keep this command. And that's not a wrong thing. I mean, that's even a valid Christian position some of you might hold. But where it becomes legalism is then when you try to bind the conscience of others. And you make other Christians who might not have the same conviction that you do, but are still trying to obey God's command. The problem is not that the Pharisees believe that healing is work and they won't do it on the Sabbath. The problem is that the Pharisees believe healing is work and they don't want Jesus to do it on the Sabbath. Do you see the distinction between those? This is where legalism keeps us from loving the person in front of us. Legalism doesn't allow somebody to disagree with you. They have to agree with you. They have to stop being around alcohol. They must not watch that movie or that television show. They must not vote for that political candidate because my conscience tells me it's wrong. They must not celebrate Easter or Lent or Advent or Christmas in that manner because my conscience tells me this is wrong. And this is when it becomes a problem when we start to attack our brothers and sisters in the faith for having a different conviction. Now at Tanglewood, right, we want to focus on the essentials of the faith. There are many things that we will not compromise on. But it's the essentials. Things like the divinity of Jesus, the fact of Jesus' resurrection, the authority of God's word. We cannot disagree on those, and we won't. But there are areas that we can show grace to others, right? We believe Christians should daily meditate on God's word. That doesn't mean we think you got to spend 30 minutes every day before 7 a.m., and that's how you do it. We don't let our personal convictions keep us from loving others or binding their conscience. So we need to examine our own hearts, I think. We need to look for ways that we might be tempted to be like the Pharisees. Ways that we can be tempted to attack or confront others and make them follow God's word in exactly the same way that we are. Because legalism wants to steal the love that you have for your fellow brothers and sisters. Legalism wants us to destroy the unity that we have because we don't do exactly everything in the same way, even though we do love and are following the same Jesus and trying to obey and submit to his word and his commands. Legalism wants to destroy your love for God and for others. Don't let it. Our second one is legalism keeps us from loving God, and there's also a painful consequence of legalism. Point number three, legalism keeps us from blessing. Legalism keeps us from blessing. Some of you, if you read ahead, you might have wondered why I included this section in the passage with the rest of the Sabbath. You should wonder not just why I include it here, but why does Luke include it here? Why does Luke decide that this is the point where he wants to list Jesus choosing the apostles? Why does he do so right before the Sermon on the Mount and the proclaiming and the giving of those who are blessed? I think he does so to show us that the Pharisees and the scribes are missing out on the blessing of Jesus. So let's look at it and see why I can say this. I want you to see if you can see what I see. In verse 12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Like Moses, Elijah, and the other prophets before him, Jesus ascends up onto the mountain to talk to God. And he stays up all night praying. If you have a really big decision to make, it's usually a good idea to spend a lot of time in prayer. Even our Savior does so. And when the day comes, out of this time of prayer and unity with God, now Jesus does something special. 13, the day comes, he calls his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter. Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simeon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus chooses his apostles. These 12, they've already been following Jesus. They're not just a part of the crowd who's shown up in the synagogue, but they are from his disciples. They have decided to follow him. And it's important to see that this comes from his disciples that he calls and then chooses 12, not just from spectators. These are those who have heard the call to come and follow me and who have answered it. These are those who have left behind their family and everything that they have in order to follow Jesus. And from those disciples, Jesus chooses the 12. Chooses a special group from those who are following him. They're going to get extra attention from Jesus. And it's not just Jesus' attention and affection. They're chosen and appointed to the office of apostle. And the apostles are the primary leaders in the church. They're the official ambassadors of Jesus. And we believe the church today were built on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles. We are based on their leading letters and their writings and the affirmation of saying yes, that what Luke has written is the words of Jesus because we were his followers and his disciples and his ambassadors. And we know that's what he said and what he taught. Being chosen as an apostle, it's a tremendous blessing. Because only these 12 plus Matthias, who's chosen to replace Judas and Paul later, are the only apostles. Some of these days they will claim, right, that they have the gifts, the apostolic gifts, or they have work in the apostolic ministry. Now that may or may not be true. I'm pretty skeptical or doubtful. But there is nobody who can claim to the office of apostle in the way that these men had it. But you notice who's not listed anywhere in these names? There's not any scribes here. There aren't any Pharisees. None of the priests are chosen. None of those who would have been considered by most Israelites as the most righteous and the most qualified to serve the Messiah as his apostles, all of them miss out on that blessing. And they miss out on the blessing because they're not Jesus' disciples. Their legalism has kept them from following Jesus, and their legalism caused them to miss out on the profound blessing that could have been bestowed on them. And because the blessing of being Jesus' disciple, the blessing of being chosen by Jesus to be his apostle, it doesn't come from strict rule following. It doesn't come from being incredibly righteous living from the time that you were a baby. It's this blessing, it came to tax collectors. This blessing came to hotheads like Peter. This blessing even came to doubters. Thomas, the blessing even comes for Judas, who will forfeit it, and even Judas, the traitor, seems to get some of it, at least for a time, but not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the Sadducees. Because the blessing doesn't go to those who are trapped in legalism. Their warped view of the Sabbath and the laws of God, it keeps them from seeing the fulfillment of it. And I think that that's part of the reason why Luke puts this section here of Jesus choosing the apostles, is to show us who really does get chosen. Because the last several weeks we've seen the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus and their refusal to follow him in faith, even when they don't understand. Peter and John didn't understand Jesus, but they put down their nets, even though they thought it was foolish. And because they refused to obey, they miss out on the blessings of the covenant. In the covenant of God, it was all about blessings and curses. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, these chapters list out the blessings that will come for those in Israel who are obedient and follow the law, and it lists the curses for those who disobey. Part of the Pharisees' fanatical legalism, it's a desire to obtain the blessings. We want to be blessed by God. We want our nation to be blessed by God. Our nation's clearly been cursed. If we can just be holier, then we will get this blessing back. But their foolishness makes them miss it. And it keeps them from the blessing they profoundly long for. If you notice at this list, you might see one other name, Simon, who is called the Zealot. It's intentional. Luke includes that. It's not just to differentiate him from Peter, but the Zealots were a fanatical, legalistic group. They weren't just legalistic like the Pharisees. They also sought to violently resist and overthrow Rome to set their nation free. They were even more extreme in some ways than the Pharisees. But that's who Simon used to be. It says who was called a zealot. But he left all of that behind to follow Jesus. And because of his faith and because he left that behind, he now gets the blessing. It's tragic, I think. I don't think that when we come across people, you know, fellow brothers and sisters who are legalistic, I don't think we should try to just argue with them. I don't think we should try to fight with them and prove them why they're wrong. I think we should pray for them. Because their legalism is going to keep them from experiencing the blessing that God wants to give them. And their belief that they know better than God will put them at odds with God. But so how can we today break free from the chains of legalism? How can we break these chains? Well, the answer is that we can't do anything. Only Jesus can. We can't get free from our own effort. Trying to escape legalism through our own effort, it's like adding chains on more limbs, thinking that it will help us be free. It's like thinking, well, I'm not doing good at keeping these rules, so let me add a new rule, and maybe if I can keep that one, that will help me. The only way to be free is to call in the name of Jesus, our chain breaker. Because Jesus came to break chains. He came to break the chains of sin. Jesus breaks the chains of our shame. Jesus breaks the chains that hold us in old patterns. Jesus breaks the chains that demons try to place on us. Jesus breaks the chains of legalism. And for the Christian, our salvation, it comes from Jesus alone. Our salvation comes through Christ's victorious death on the cross. We are set free and saved not by our strong efforts, but by our faith. We are set free by the strength of Jesus. That we cry out like Israelites trapped in the chains in Egypt, who Jesus set free and placed in the promised land. We cry out like the thief chained on a cross who cried out, "Remember me," and Jesus placed him in paradise. We cry out like the blind man who said, "Son of David, don't pass me by," and Jesus made him see. So cry out to Jesus, and he will break your chains because he is the only one who can. We've been this morning, as we've seen, that legalism, it keeps us from loving Jesus and God. It keeps us from loving others, and ultimately it keeps us from the blessing that God wants to give us. Legalism will not help you become like Jesus. It will only keep you from him. Let Jesus break your chains and be free to follow him. Let's bow our heads and worship as our worship team comes one more time. Lord, I ask that you would come and that you would break our chains. Lord, we know as followers of you that we can only be saved by your grace, not through our own effort. But we forget is that we start to think that now we need to follow you through our own effort. Now that we could become like you if we could just keep some extra rules, if we could just do more, if we could just try harder. Lord, remind us of your grace. Lord, we cry out asking for you to help us once again. The gospel isn't just that we needed to be saved by your grace. The gospel is that we need your grace every single day, and we cannot do it on our own. We'd be stuck in these chains. Lord, would you break every chain that takes hold of us? And would you set us free so that we can follow you and worship you and praise you in freedom? I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Won't you stand as we worship our Savior one more time in song? That is our hope, that we will see the King soon, either when he returns or when we go to see him. Here's benediction from Romans 15:13 of our hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.